This year's CMF National Conference was the first time we've included all parts of the CMF family together in one place. We had graduate doctors, juniors, students and student nurses and midwives meeting together, enjoying fellowship, good food and thought-provoking Bible teaching. Our main speaker was Jonathan Lamb, who is Director of Langham Preaching at the Langham Partnership. He spoke on the topic of integrity. Here's CMF's Head of Graduate Ministries, Dr. Pablo Fernandez, introducing Jonathan and the first of his Bible talks.
Now we have the privilege to have with us for this weekend Jonathan Lamb. Jonathan Lamb has had leadership positions in the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship and in the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And many of you here perhaps have had interactions with him in any of those capacities in the past. He's now the director of Langham Preaching at the Langham Partnership International. And he travels widely, and I know that because he's just come back from the States now, so that's wide enough, the West Coast, no least. And he encourages pastors and teachers and has written several books, some of which are in our bookstall in the other place, so I'd encourage you to go and have a look at those. But so Jonathan is going to be taking the main theme of the conference with his Bible readings on 2 Corinthians on integrity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 22. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. May the Lord bless his word. Jonathan, please.
Thank you very much, Pablo, and good evening, everybody. Thank you very much for having me. I've been to a few CMF events and also ICMDA events. I'm not myself a medic. I'm just a grateful consumer, receiver of your good services. But it's lovely to be here at the weekend, and I hope to meet as many of you as possible. As Pablo has said, we're going to look at this subject of integrity, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians. So please do have your Bible open at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. When I first began some work on this subject of integrity, I happened to read a newspaper article about a lorry driver who lost his job. And the story explained that he was a supply driver for Coca-Cola. He used to drive their vans around the country. And unfortunately, he insisted on drinking Pepsi while he was at work. And he was sacked. And this actually went around the world in various news media because most people, like myself, thought that was extremely unfair. If, however, it had been the chief executive of Coca-Cola who had been discovered with a pack of six Pepsis under his desk, that would be another matter. Because these days, as the management guru Charles Handy says, the leader must live the vision. We expect people these days to have a life that corresponds with their vision statement, with their promises. Exactly the same is true in politics. If we think about the call for integrity in business and in politics, we increasingly want to see people live lives which are consistent. We in Europe are increasingly disillusioned by our politicians who make very big promises but often fail to deliver, as you know. We're cynical about bankers who carry out their work and seem to have no moral compass to guide them. In fact, increasingly it's said about European populations that we are less and less comfortable with the idea of leaders separating private and public. One journalist was writing about the former Italian prime minister who said this: the private lives of leaders reveal their character, and character may be the most essential element of leadership. So it matters that life in personal life and public life belong together. We also know it's a big challenge in the Christian community. I could give many examples, but let me give one from a recent conversation I had with a former IFES colleague of mine working in East Asia. He said that they were very encouraged by the high percentage of Christians in East Asia, particularly in Hong Kong, where he was working. And in the medical faculty, nearly 60% of the students professed to be Christian. But, he said, they still work their tax dodges just like anybody else. And although he's deeply encouraged to see so many people professing faith in Christ, on the other hand, you have to ask, what about genuine Christian distinctness? Well, the early Christians certainly couldn't afford to behave inconsistently. When you look at the New Testament, you find there is a remarkable correlation between the idea of mission, the proclamation of the gospel, and holiness. Because the early Christians were being watched. And how they behaved, how they acted in their families, how they responded under pressure, how they acted when they were being persecuted, all of these things had to match the radical gospel which they were proclaiming. So integrity really mattered. That's why Paul, do you remember when he spoke to young leaders in the New Testament, like Timothy, set an example to the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Watch your life and doctrine closely. And it's probably significant he placed them in that order. Watch your own life first. Watch how you live. Watch your spiritual life before anything else. Well, in fact, this call for integrity is found at all levels in society. On the screen, I've put some of the corporate statements. It's a very significant value within the corporate sector. Ford, integrity is never compromised. Shell companies insist on honesty and integrity in all aspects of our business. Hewlett-Packard, we conduct our business with uncompromising integrity. And it features very highly amongst employees as well. It basically means being honest. We want the boss to be straight with us. It also means consistency. So business leaders or politicians or Christian workers or doctors shouldn't say one thing today and something completely different tomorrow. We want to see integrity. So let's just define it so we can approach the whole weekend with an understanding of it. Here are my definitions. First of all, you could understand integrity to mean a state of wholeness, of completeness. For example, in an earthquake zone, buildings or bridges are checked for structural integrity to make sure that everything fits together as it should. And that, of course, is one way of understanding integrity. It's a life that is well integrated. There's a coherence between the different parts of our life. Our character, our words, our behavior belongs together. Something that an equivalent word for integrity is, as you see on the screen, this lovely Hebrew word, shalom, a word which describes this consistency, this harmony, this well-being, everything holding together. But in everyday life, it's come to mean something quite practical, and that is, in everyday conversation, to describe soundness in terms of truth and morality. Integrity means that the person is upright, they're honest, they're sincere. If we have integrity, we can be trusted because there's a consistency between what we say and what we do. That's the outward expression of this inward integrity. So it means a coherence in all of life. I wonder if you've ever seen a news report on TV when the sound and the vision are out of sync, and you can see this animated face speaking like that, and then you hear the soundtrack, but it's very difficult to make sense of what's being said. Very difficult to take it seriously. And that is precisely the point when we talk about integrity and the Christian faith. It destroys credibility when our lives are out of sync with what we say. When someone's life fails to match up to the standards of the gospel, people give up listening. They don't take us seriously. But where a Christian lives her words, fulfills his promises, is consistent in all areas of life, then Christian mission is enhanced. The gospel has credibility, and people begin to listen. Well, you'll notice we're looking at 2 Corinthians, and it is one of the most positive examples, I think, of this issue of integrity, because this letter, 2 Corinthians, which I'm sure you're familiar with, is one of the most personal and one of the most transparent letters that we have. Paul, although he includes a great deal of Christian doctrine, talks very personally about the challenges of living for Christ, the challenges of living as an apostle, particularly when he was under pressure. It's full of difficulty, and particularly when he was being criticized. As I've put on the screen there, it is describing a challenge to his integrity, because at the time, as he wrote to Corinthians, his audience, the Corinthian believers, were very suspicious of his leadership. You probably know that he was criticized for a whole range of issues, but the letter begins here in chapter 1 with this charge that Paul was completely unreliable. He'd promised to make a visit, but he never turned up. Now, at first sight, I expect you might have been surprised that Pablo read this passage, and even that this passage is in the Bible. I mean, why should inspired scripture carry the story of Paul's travel plans or his diary keeping and such mundane issues? And we're going to see in a minute that simple and ordinary though those events are, he's making promises to visit and all the rest, they reflect an attitude and a way of life which were critical, not just in terms of Paul's credibility as an apostle, but also in terms of his credibility as a messenger of the gospel. These two things belong together. Now, Paul had worked with the Corinthians for about 18 months. He'd had quite a good relationship with them. Some things had happened morally, which he had to put right. He wrote what we sometimes call a rather severe letter to try to put things back in order. And he hoped that fairly soon his warm and intimate relationship with them would be restored. But unfortunately, it didn't happen. And a group of rivals arrived in Corinth who began to criticize Paul for his leadership. And they tried to claim credit for his work. They said he wasn't a leader. He wasn't a very good speaker. He didn't have the rhetoric which they expected in first century leaders. So he was under pressure already. He told the Corinthians, as you see from chapter 1, that he was going to visit them twice on his way to Greece, on his way there and on his way back. And for a variety of reasons, he had to change plans. They were well-intentioned reasons, as we're going to see, but it provoked some very hostile criticism. Paul is a leader you can't trust. He says one thing, and he does quite the opposite. He is unreliable. He is inconsistent. So I've chosen this evening just to highlight three very simple qualities which are expressed in these verses, which he tries to articulate, which I think are of the essence of what integrity means. And as we reflect on them, it will provide the platform, I hope, for our thinking over this weekend. The first quality, and yes, it does work, is sincerity, pure motives. Verse 12, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now, the theme of boasting is very prominent in 2 Corinthians, and Paul really doesn't enjoy boasting, but he is so concerned to make his point here, said, this is my boast. Holiness and sincerity, or some translations have simplicity and sincerity, or the 2011 NIV, which Pablo read, actually has the word integrity and sincerity. In fact, simplicity is better than holiness, probably, because what it's describing here is that Paul is saying, I am completely straightforward. I am single-minded. It's the opposite of cunning and trickery, which we'll comment on tomorrow. It's one of the very attractive qualities of a child. If you see a very young child with their parents, they have this simplicity. You know, everything is out in the open. They don't think it's out, spontaneous, unaffected. It's direct, uncomplicated, out in the open. Well, that's what Paul is saying. I've acted with that kind of simplicity and sincerity. It implies his motives are completely pure. They're unmixed. He's not trying to manipulate. He's been acting with sincerity and simplicity. Now, how has he been able to say that? Why does he boast about those qualities? Very important to see what he says in verse 12, and that is, it is these qualities, he says, are from God. He's acted not according to worldly wisdom, but by God's grace. That's why he can boast. He doesn't take credit. Only God can provide these qualities. I think it's quite important to begin here and to see what verse 12 stresses, because having a conference on integrity, at least for a speaker who has to speak about it, could induce a fair degree of panic. It could induce a fair degree of guilt as we think about integrity in our lives. And so it's very important to see what Paul underlines here. It's not beyond us as God's people to live with sincerity and simplicity. It is by God's grace, he says. These qualities are from God. We act according to God's grace. That's how we can begin to reflect a godly character. We become more like Jesus Christ. He provides all that we need by the Holy Spirit to live as the gospel of grace demands. I want to make sure everyone's understood that, because it needs to sink into our hearts. Without that assurance that this is from God and it's by God's grace, we would be finding ourselves in some difficulty this weekend as we dig deeper into what integrity means. It is possible by God's grace and God's Spirit. So these are the qualities that he's speaking about. And I have to ask myself and all of us, what about our own attitudes and our motivation and our behavior? Are we characterized by these qualities? Transparency, openness, directness, godly sincerity. They're essential for all Christians who name the name of Christ. Because too often, sometimes in Christian fellowship, people discover that we can be very manipulative. We can be almost political. We have hidden agendas. It's precisely why these attitudes have sometimes led to public disillusionment, not just with politicians or business people, but even with Christians, with Christian leaders, with the church as an institution. It's possible to abuse our position or manipulate other people or use money as a lever for power or information we withhold to manipulate others, to mislead people. Now, Paul says, by God's grace and by his Spirit and by his word, we are called to live with sincerity and simplicity, to have pure motives, acting with godly sincerity. Well, that leads to a second quality, which he speaks about, and that is consistency, living life as a whole. And you'll see he picks this up in chapter 12 and 13. I want to give three examples. First of all, he's consistent in all contexts. You see what he says in verse 12. We have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness, in the simplicity and sincerity that are from God. You see what he implies there, that his behavior is the same in the world at large as it is when he's speaking or working with those Corinthian Christians. He's not one person with non-believers and a different person with believers. Now, I want to ask if that's true of us. I remember some years ago reading an article that had been translated from a German newspaper. It was an interesting story about a German businessman who'd been arrested for a traffic offence. Heinrich of Frankfurt has been given a 10-month suspended sentence and fined 1,500 euros for assaulting a traffic policeman. "Here's something for your mouth," shouted Heinrich, as he punched the policeman in the face after the policeman refused to remove the ticket from his illegally parked vehicle. Heinrich is an anger management consultant. The question is, am I a different person at home from my image at work or in the CMF or in the Christian Union? Am I a different person sitting in a traffic jam on the M1 from the person I am now? Am I a different person in a hotel room or in a tax office from when I'm in a pulpit? Paul says, "I am trying to live in an entirely consistent manner," verse 12. "We conduct ourselves in the world and in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God." There is a consistency about the way he acts. Not only in all contexts, second, he's consistent in his communications. You'll see that whether written or spoken, he wants to act with integrity. You'll find it in the next verse, verse 13. "For we do not write anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you've understood in part, you will come to understand fully." He's pressing home the point, you see, by saying that just as he's not guilty of double standards or inconsistency in the way he acts, so he's not guilty of double talk in the way he writes. He means what he says, and he says what he means. There's no attempt, you see, to conceal, no attempt to deceive, which is one of the issues in 2 Corinthians. He's not like the person who once wrote a reference for an employee who was applying for another job, and he had real struggle knowing precisely what he could say about this employee. So he wrote, "If you knew him the way I knew him, you would feel about him the same way I feel about him." Which, if you are the recipient of such references, you know they're not very valuable. What he's saying is, "I am absolutely direct and clear and consistent in the way I communicate." Now, this is picked up in chapter 10. You'll see on the screen, chapter 10 and verses 10 and 11, because he was being criticized for this kind of inconsistency. Some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul's behavior, Paul's writing were unambiguous. There were no hidden agendas. There's no need, Paul says, to read between the lines to find out what I'm trying to say. I am acting and writing and communicating with you in a very straightforward and reliable way. It's a very clear example here of how the Christian life must be lived as a whole with this kind of sincerity and consistency. And I give one other example, which actually isn't in this chapter, but it appears right at the heart of 2 Corinthians. He gives two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, where he's talking about money. So thirdly, he is consistent in his practical management. He sets up a relief fund, as you probably know, which is collecting money from around the region, especially for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And how he manages money is critical. Again, people wonder why two chapters of this letter, inspired writing from the Holy Spirit, on the subject of money. But it is a fundamental test of integrity and consistency. He says in chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." Now that phrase, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men, we're going to look at a bit tomorrow, because that is one of the issues of accountability towards God, who watches our lives, who sees everything we do, as well as everything that passes through our minds. He says, we want to do everything that is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but even in the eyes of those who are watching. So Paul urges these Corinthians to accept his assurances with regard to this fundamental motivation, my sincerity and my consistency. Now, again, I want to ask, why all of this? Why all of these practical things? Why is this so significant? And the reason, as I've already hinted, is it matters because of the gospel. Paul realized what was at stake. It wasn't simply he was defending his sort of touchy honor because he was being criticized. It wasn't just he was defending himself as an apostle. It was the credibility of the gospel message that really mattered as far as he was concerned. And that's why words like sincerity and consistency are so significant in our own lives as well. We know it matters. In medical school, as a nurse, as a doctor, in your church, as a parent, how you live matters. We know it's true. Some while ago, I went to a university, Christian Union, and before the meeting began, I paid a brief visit to a hall of residence and used the gentleman's bathroom. And a student had written some graffiti above the hot air hand dryer in the gents loo. And they'd written this: press this button for a message from the Prime Minister. This hot air hand dryer. And that is exactly, of course, how many young people, but even people of my generation, view politics and politicians, as I've already implied. Just hot air. Empty promises. It's just words. And in this so-called postmodern generation, people want to see lives that support words. People are looking for consistency. In fact, the former British Prime Minister, Tony Blair, made a speech not long ago when he was recalling the importance of the West not giving up on its moral responsibilities to bring freedom to the rest of the world. And this was a speech he gave for about $100,000 somewhere. And the journalists wouldn't take him seriously. This is what one journalist said. This is an idealistic message immediately contaminated by the messenger. Now, whatever our view on the intervention in Iraq and its aftermath, you understand the point that journalist was making. There is a loss of trust in the message because there is a loss of trust in the messenger. People stop listening. They become cynical about words unless there is a credibility about the messenger. And the reason for Paul's passionate response here, you see, about the way he's behaved, the way he plans his diary, the way he writes his letters, is because Paul understood that criticism of him as an apostle also cast doubt on the truth and credibility of the gospel which he carried, which he was responsible to proclaim. It was that that really mattered. So I think we shouldn't lose sight of what Paul is saying, and I've often reflected on this in my own life, that in the smallest of things which we have to do, the smallest of things, our responsibility is to ensure that there is a basic logic at work. We are saying something about the truthfulness of the gospel, the power of the gospel, when we serve God in these small things faithfully and consistently. Because we can be sure that in the Christian community we are being watched, but also in the non-Christian community, if we're known as believers, we are being watched. How we handle the small and irritating jobs, how we respond to awkward patients, how we respond to awkward doctors, how we respond to some of the pressures of our work when we're extremely tired, how we respond to our children when we come home. In all of these ways, we are saying something about our gospel values. This is the reason why Paul was so concerned to defend his ministry, not his own honor. It is the call to live consistently because of the importance of the gospel. Some years ago, I was working with IFS, as Pablo said, and in the 80s, we tried to establish various Christian groups in the universities in Eastern Europe during the communist period. And I visited Bulgaria to try to begin that process. And I was invited to speak at a church, to bring greetings, as they used to say in those days, which normally meant you had about an hour and a half to speak from the Bible. And as I began, unfortunately, no one had told me that in Bulgaria at that time, they had a different way of saying yes and no. So that was yes, that was no. In fact, am I doing it the right way? It's extremely difficult to do it, actually. So they'd reversed our cultural signals, and that was no, and shaking her head is yes. As I say, I wasn't told that, unfortunately, before I went. So as I began to preach, there were a couple of people on the back row who began to shake their heads like this. So I thought I'd better speak a bit more passionately, and their heads began to shake even more passionately. Now, if we did that in our culture, of course, Bulgaria is changing, but if we did that in our culture, excuse me, we're giving two conflicting signals. And that's exactly the dilemma that Paul is addressing here. To say one thing and to do another is to communicate quite the wrong message. We say we are all one in Christ, and yet sometimes the appalling behavior amongst Christians gives a different message. That's his point as he writes. In fact, that idea of yes and no is now highlighted in the third and the final thing, which I'd like to draw our attention to this evening. Here's the third quality: reliability, reflecting God's faithfulness. It's verses 15 to 20, and I want briefly to highlight two things from this passage. Paul makes a connection between two things. They are his trustworthiness and God's faithfulness. So first of all, what does he say about his own trustworthiness in verses 15 to 17? As I've already said, Paul was quite frequently attacked, and one of the attacks was to do with his motives. So once again, he tries to defend his behavior and his motives by stressing reliability. So now he does write about his travel plans, which I've hinted at several times. He'd hoped to visit them, both on his way to Macedonia and on his way back. And he was not taking matters lightly as he prepared his travel plans. First of all, his motives were not selfish. In fact, he says, "My travel plans were entirely for your benefit." He makes that clear in verse 15. He wanted really to visit them both on both occasions for their benefit. And secondly, he talks about his values. He again repeats this emphasis on sincerity, on reliability. He underlines his value system in verse 17. "When I planned this, did I do so lightly? Do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? Of course not." He's not acting in that insincere, inconsistent way. He wasn't saying yes and no at the same time. He wasn't making promises to them just to then casually break them the next day. His plans were prepared thoughtfully in God's presence and for their benefit. He makes that very clear. And third, he describes the model, or if you like, the basis of his actions in verse 18. His model for his behavior was God himself. "But as surely as God is faithful," he says in a remarkably bold statement. See, as we've seen, he's not just defending his personal reputation. He wants to confront the fact that any criticism of his trustworthiness would cast doubt on the trustworthiness of his ministry and therefore of his message. So he turns from his trustworthiness to talk about God's faithfulness. And here he uses just a little, a fairly tight piece of theological reasoning, and we haven't time at this hour of the night to go into it, but let me comment briefly. Verses 18 to 20, "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So Paul says, just think about the evidence of God's faithfulness. First of all, he says, think about Jesus, God's Son, verse 19. He is God's yes. There is nothing inconsistent about Jesus. He is the model of integrity. He is the embodiment of God's faithfulness. And then think about how God fulfills his promises, how reliable he is. He has fulfilled, he continues to fulfill all of his promises in Jesus, his son. And like the Corinthians, and like all believers, when we hear that word of promise proclaimed, we say amen to the preaching of God's word. We affirm its truth. And thirdly, he says, think about the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, God has given us his spirit. He's given it to Paul. He's given the Holy Spirit to the Corinthians. He's given the Holy Spirit to all of us who trust Jesus. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, once again, you see, if at this stage of my short exposition, which is about to finish, you're thinking, well, this really is impossible. You know, why have I come to a weekend when I'm looking at what a challenge it is to live in this kind of way? This is the encouragement that we need, again, underlined. God makes us stand firm. God's Spirit is in us and amongst us. He is the one who enables us to reflect the faithfulness and reliability of God himself in Jesus Christ. So why does Paul take time to outline this little doctrinal theme in the middle of this practical defense about his travel plans? See, all of the metaphors of verse 21, which I've just read, show not only that the Spirit had equipped Paul to be the messenger, to be the vehicle for God's promises, but also to be a living demonstration of their trustworthiness. It's not simply words. Paul was a trustworthy messenger because he too was filled with the Spirit as they were. So to doubt Paul's reliability would be to doubt the credibility of the work of the Spirit in his life and in theirs. That's the point of this little argument. To doubt Paul's word would be to doubt the credibility of the gospel word. Because how could he, God's messenger, an apostle, act in a way which is inconsistent with the very truth of the God who sends him? No, as God is reliable, so are we. That's the very bold statement he makes. As God keeps his promises, so do we. Well then, let me ask as we finish, if that's what integrity looks like, three very simple words, to what extent are these personal qualities truly evident, not just in our Christian worship or when we're with believers, but in all the contexts where God places us, the pressurized situations, the points where we're criticized unjustly, the challenges we might have within our family? How do we respond? Sincerity, consistency, reliability. Is it possible that people outside of the Christian community look at our work or our studies or our reactions or our lives or our families or our churches and see nothing distinctively Christian about the way we use people, the way we handle money, the way we keep our own promises, or the way we fulfill our mission statements? I always remember as a student being challenged by the phrase of the German philosopher Nietzsche, the Christian is going to have to look a lot more redeemed before I believe in the Redeemer. And this matters, doesn't it? We know it matters for the credibility of our work and witness in CMF, and in our churches or our Christian unions. We've seen from Paul's testimony that we are especially in need of God's grace, of God's Holy Spirit, if we're going to live like this. And if that happens, it will not only transform us and transform our churches, not only transform our professional lives, it will provide an authentic model of how the gospel of Jesus Christ works. Let's pray together. Father, these are very simple qualities which Paul highlights, and yet we know how important they are in the way in which we relate to people, in our families, in our college, in our practice, in our church. And we truly want to live lives that honor the name of Jesus Christ, who has saved us, our Redeemer, who has brought us into your family. We want to live like Jesus, the one who truly demonstrates your integrity and reliability. And so we pray that this weekend, as we reflect on these realities, you will give us grace to confront the challenge which your word brings, but also to embrace the wonderful encouragement that you also give us. These qualities are from you. They are by God's grace. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit to enable us, in the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word, to live lives that are truly consistent with the truth of the gospel. Help us to do that, Lord, and we pray that as we discuss some of these challenging issues in the seminars, you'll help us to reflect on how we can do our job in a way which honors Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Jonathan Lamb closing in prayer after leading us through 2 Corinthians 1, 12 to 22 and asking what integrity looks like with 3 essential qualities for work and home. Keep following our CMF podcast for the second and third of Jonathan's talks, but until then, goodbye.